And we now, as followers of Jesus, united to Jesus, we are a chosen and precious people. You are precious in God's sight. And we are called to proclaim the greatness of Christ, the excellencies of Christ, through holiness and good deeds.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
As you know, Peter was writing at a time of great persecution, a time of great conflict with the culture. When Christians were being persecuted, if you ever read any church history, you know how ugly, how brutal that persecution was in those early days of the church. And you know that sadly that persecution has continued now for almost 2,000 years in various times and places around the world. And it's happening even now, today. So we ask, how are we living in this culture, which is at war against us? Well, Peter tells us this, that if we're followers of Jesus Christ, to have holy character and righteous conduct. Character and conduct. That's how we are to respond to the hostility of the world, with good character and good conduct. And that through that, the world will know we are followers of Jesus Christ. But again, I want you to know that I am not holy and good and righteous in myself. None of us are we? No, the holiness, the righteousness, the goodness is in Christ. Our holy standing is in Christ. And the power for holy living comes through the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And we can do this because we are a chosen and a precious people. You know how God is you. If you follow Jesus Christ, He loved you from before the foundation of the world. He has chosen you in Christ to know Him. You're the object of His love and His affection and His blessing. And He says that you're a chosen and precious people. Jesus, the Son of God, was chosen and precious in the sight of the Father. And we now, as followers of Jesus, united to Jesus, we are a chosen and precious people. You are precious in God's sight. And we are called to proclaim the greatness of Christ, the excellencies of Christ, through holiness and good deeds. Through holiness and good deeds. If you have your Bible, turn with me then to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at 4 through 8. First, this here says, as you come to Him, to Jesus, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. And so the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become a cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Some powerful words there, isn't it? A lot to think about there. But I want us to consider first here who Jesus is. Who Jesus is, who we are in Jesus, and therefore then how we ought to live. Who Jesus is, who we are in Jesus, and therefore how we ought to live. Who is Jesus? Jesus is, well, we see Him described here as a living stone who is rejected by men, but is chosen and precious in the sight of God. Now again, if we were living back in those days, when we would think of worship, if we were first century Jews, when you think of worship, you would think, well, of going to the temple. There at the temple, the priest There was a group of men, the priesthood, and they would offer up sacrifices to God, animal sacrifices. So if we were going to worship, we would go to the temple, and the priests would offer sacrifices to God on our behalf. And we would go to this massive complex of great stones. A huge temple complex of great stones and priests offering up sacrifice. So I think that is the background here for our understanding that here Jesus is a living stone. He is a living stone rejected by men. Now, he was not rejected by all, was he? There were many who did believe in him, and many more, of course, after his resurrection. But he came first to his people, his own, Jews, some of them believed. Even some of the religious rulers and authorities believed, particularly after the resurrection. But most did not. He was rejected by men, rejected by his own people. Those who should have recognized him and accepted him rejected him. Why did they reject him? What do you think? If you were living back then, do you think, I can't believe those people just couldn't see the truth about him? I would have believed. Would you? Do you think you would have? But here is this man from Nazareth, this town of, what, no great prophet's going to come from Nazareth, right? But he can't deny doing some pretty terrible things. But he also does things that are highly offensive. Jesus said things that offended them in that day. And those same things continue to offend today, don't they? Things like what? Saying that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Claiming that he is God in the flesh. Even before Abraham was born, I am. He's claiming to be Almighty God in the flesh before them. And he also had this bad habit of calling out these spiritual leaders for their hypocrisy. It's pretty harsh to them. Jesus, the living stone, was rejected by men because he told the truth about himself and he told the truth about people, our sin. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it then. People don't like it today. A lot of people are willing to talk about God in very general terms, aren't they? Spiritual things. A lot of people will say they're spiritual. But when you get down to the particulars of Jesus Christ, suddenly you feel a little tension in the air, don't you? Things change then. He was rejected by men then, and he's still being rejected today. So people rejected him, the living stone, but the sight of God, Father, was chosen and precious. He was chosen before anything was made. It was already known and determined that Jesus, the Son of God, he was the one who would come into the world to redeem sinful men and women. Of course, our fall into sin and what it would be necessary for forgiveness and eternal life, none of that took God by surprise, did it? He knew, and it was determined before there was anything that the Son of God would give his life. Slain before the foundation of the world. So he was chosen and precious. Precious in the sight of God. This is Jesus. Jesus is the living stone, rejected, chosen and precious in the sight of God. We're asking us, though, about who? About the followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus is these things. And we, too, as followers, we are being built up, then, as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. You would go to the temple to worship, And there the priests would offer sacrifice. But now he says, now you, as believers in Jesus, what? You are the temple. You don't need to go to a building in Jerusalem. Now, where is the temple where God resides? In us, in you, the believer in Jesus. You are a spiritual house. God is everywhere, isn't he? There's no place where he is. And there's a special sense of God's presence in the temple back before the coming of Christ. There, in fact, there was a room that was called, what, the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And there was a special localized presence of God there, dwelling among his people in the most holy place in the temple. But when Jesus died on the cross, Matthew tells us one of the things, there was a great thick curtain that separated that most holy place from the people. And what happened when Jesus died? That curtain was ripped, it was torn in two, right? From top to bottom, indicating what? That now the way to God is open overall through Christ, we Christ. And so we are being built up as a spiritual house. You individually as a believer are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you. And we collectively, as the church, the people of God, are a spiritual house, the temple of God. We are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. So this is another thing. We don't need priests to offer sacrifice for us anymore. Why? Because Jesus was the once for all time sacrifice, right? We don't need to offer sacrifice anymore. It's been done once for all time. So we don't need to offer sacrifice in that sense. But it still continues that priests offer up sacrifice, but now it's not men in robes at a temple complex in Jerusalem. It's followers of Jesus, it's you, and it's me, who are a spiritual house, who are a priesthood. We are the priests who offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Not animal sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices to God. What is a spiritual sacrifice to God? We're not offering, aren't you glad we don't have to offer up like lambs and goats and birds and all that anymore? That was a bloody mess. My face was actually a bloody mess earlier this morning, you know? It's kind of strange there. I didn't realize it happened. You know, I leapt and here's the blood all down to my neck and my chest. It's like, well, that's really odd, you know? I didn't even feel that. How did that happen? Well, aren't you glad we don't have to deal with bloody messes like that every time we come to the house of God? Why? Because there was one bloody mess.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, that's right. Offered once for all time. But God still wants us to offer sacrifice. But it's not the bloody mess of an animal. These spiritual sacrifices, what, that we are to offer up is our character and our conduct. It's righteous deeds that honor him. It's a life that honors him. This is our spiritual sacrifice. That's the South Bible, isn't it? About offering up spiritual sacrifice, worship. Character and conduct. Righteous deeds. We are being built up. Jesus is the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. And we, the followers of Jesus, we are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. But Peter isn't done telling us a little bit about who we are. Do you know who you are? Who do you think you are? Well, Peter's going to tell us. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. But you, you followers of Jesus, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, holy nation, people for some possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So who are we? Who are you? You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, proclaimers of God's excellencies, recipients of God's mercy. Now, there's a very, very uncomfortable subject here in the text that would be very easy to skip right over that and right to the stuff. How do you want to skip the uncomfortable and go over the stuff, buddy? Come on, don't be afraid. All right, we got a few. Got a few of you that will admit it. But we're not honoring the word if we don't look at all that it's, well, I can't possibly cover all that it says in every sermon. We'd be here for many, some of you feel like we're here for many, many hours each day as it is, right? But now, here's a major theme here that Peter speaks of that sets up what he's telling you. If you're a believer, this is true of you. But he's setting it up by telling us of a contrast right before that in the text. What are you talking about? Well, let's back up a little bit. Remember we were talking about who Jesus is and then who we are being built up to be? Well, Peter goes back to talking about who Jesus is and the effect that he has on people. So verse 6 again, for it says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." That Old Testament scripture is referring to whom? To Jesus, right? He is the stone, the cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will what? Will not be put to shame. You know, Paul says that he is not ashamed to proclaim the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. The gospel is not to be ashamed of. It's the power of salvation. Through its preaching, through its teaching, God saves men and women, blesses them for eternity. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. God is going to come through and fulfill all of his promises. We are not going to be put to shame. He's going to come through for us, isn't he? He already has. But he's going to complete the salvation he's begun. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe. So this great honor, this great blessing, not being put to shame, this is for those who believe. Does that believe? No. Because what? Those who do not believe, what? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So for those who believe, Jesus is the living stone, chosen and precious, the one through belief and faith in him, in his life, death, and resurrection, fulfilling the law for us, the law of God for us, taking the penalty for our sins, our transgressions on himself, death, hell, and then rising again from the grave. That's the gospel, believing in, entrusting ourselves to the Christ. Not is for those who believe, but those don't believe, they reject that cornerstone. And he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Well, back, I was in college. I was a student at Moody. And Moody is located in the near north side of Chicago, near the downtown. And I'm walking along Chicago Avenue, And this was the, it's much nicer now, this area here, with the nice brand new sidewalks. But there was this one spot here where the sidewalk was really rough, and then you'd have to step down, and then there was a curb that you had to step back up onto there. And so one time, I'm walking along, I'm with some friends, and unfortunately, some of them included some of the women. You know, it's always bad when you do what I did in front of women. Guys, you're going to know what I'm talking about in just a minute. But we're all walking along, and we're talking, and I'm just not paying too much attention, and all of a sudden, whoa! And I go flying forward, face plant, right as I'm talking about. Of course, worst part of it is my face looked a little like this looked this morning when I was shaving, actually. But the worst part of it is not the physical pain of it. What is the worst part? The shame and the embarrassment, right? Especially because we had some of the women from our sister floor. You see, when you're at Moody, you have the guys' dorms and the women's dorms. They would pair up these floors. They're called brother and sister floors. And so sometimes you'd get together and you have social events and you go out and do things together. And this was one of those occasions. So it was some of the sisters from our sister floor. So I face plant myself right there on Chicago Avenue. Again, the worst thing is like the embarrassment and the shame of it all. That I had tripped over this thing, this stumbling block, literally. Well, there is a another kind of stumbling which will lead to a greater shame. And that's Jesus Christ living on the cornerstone. And when people trip over that stone, and why do they trip over him? Because he's offensive. Because he tells them they're sinners. Because he tells them they are under the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? Death. And he tells them that there's nothing that they can do to save themselves. And that the only way they can be made right with him, with God, is to believe in him, Jesus. To repent, to turn away from sin and selfishness and no thanks, God, but I got this. To turn away from that and believe him, who fulfilled all God's requirement law. The punishment of our sin, death, and hell on himself, eternal punishment on himself, and then rose from the grave that we might have forgiveness and eternal life. And Jesus says, I'm the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And people find that offensive. And so they trip over him. And the end will be a worse shame than what I experienced that day on Chicago Avenue. See, that's the bad news, but here's, you said, I still haven't covered. Here's the other uncomfortable thing that we don't like to touch on. And I'm not going to pretend that we're going to solve it here this morning. You see, he's in control of things. Nothing happens to go against sovereign will. It doesn't be difficult for us to understand. And I don't pretend to understand at all. He says, verse 9, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He says, they stumble because they disobey the word. Okay. But then what else? As they were destined to do. What's Peter saying? God determined beforehand those who would believe and those who wouldn't, and those who would believe, he would bless, and then he determined to damn others. Is that what it's saying? I'm going to let you figure that out. It wasn't that nice of me to bring us here to this point and then say, I'll let you figure that out. Why don't, because you know what? Fine men and faith are going to be about for a long time. There's no question God is sovereign. We agree on that. There's a question that God has chosen believers in Christ, however you understand that. But what about those who disbelieve, who don't believe? What does this mean when Peter says they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do? Is he saying they were destined to disobey? Or is he saying that for those who don't believe, they were destined to stumble? I'll leave you to study that. And again, I told you this because it sets up the contrast. But not but you, the believer in Jesus, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, proclaimers of God's excellencies, his greatness, recipients of God's mercy. This is who you are. Known, loved, chosen from before the world in Christ to be a royal priesthood. One of the great doctrines of the Reformation is the priesthood of the believer. That's saying that what? That every individual, man, woman, young person who believes in Jesus Christ is a priest. That is, can have direct access to God. We are priests. So the royal priesthood means we all have direct access to God. You ever think about what an incredible privilege that is? That you can go directly to God? You need to go through some intermediary, a priest? You are a priest. A chosen race, a royal priesthood. And as we saw before, a priesthood that is still offering up sacrifice, though, right? The sacrifice of character and conduct. A holy nation. God is holy. What is holy? We said, is it the monks going around chanting in the robes and hitting themselves with boards and things like that? No. What is it? It means moral virtue. Holiness is that perfect balance of moral virtue and goodness. An absolute and total separation from sin. And we are to be a holy nation. And we're God's own people, a people for his own possession. We belong to him. He purchased us. When you buy something, you pay for it, right? So if we are his possession, if he owns us, he paid for us. What did he pay for us with? The blood of Jesus, right? Proclaimers of his excellencies. One of the things God calls us to do is what? Is to tell the world the greatness of God, the greatness of Jesus Christ. His mercy, his love, his goodness, but yes, his holiness and his righteousness, justice, all those things. The whole story of God's holiness and recipients of God's mercy. To be merciful means what? Is to receive mercy means that we do not receive what we deserve. What we deserve is judgment for our sin. But what we receive is what? Forgiveness and blessing. Mercy, God withholds his judgment. Grace, he pours out his goodness on us. Who Jesus is, who we are in Jesus, and therefore, what? Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they see your deeds and glorify God on the day of judgment. Jesus is, you are, therefore abstain from fleshly passions and do good. Character and conduct. To abstain from sinful attitudes, sinful passions of the flesh. You know what they are. And it isn't just lust, that's one of them. But there are others too. Those sinful drives which are destructive to ourselves and to others destroy relationships, families, communities, nations. Abstain from those things and instead do good. Do good. Do the things that are honoring God. Serving them, serving people. Right, using gifts, abilities that God has given you to serve one another. Taking the resources that God has graciously given you and me, using them for the benefit, for the welfare of others. Jesus said that those who would follow him must renounce all, take up our cross and follow him. Why? Because everything that we have, everything that we are, belongs to him. You belong to him, and all that you have belongs to him. He just lets us borrow it for a while here, doesn't he? And so it's to be used to honor him, to serve him, to be used for the benefit, for the welfare of others. Good. This is part of what Peter tells us as followers of Christ. This is what we're to do in a hostile culture. Character and conduct. Because when we're doing those things, even if they speak evil of us, they will see that character, they will see those good days, those good deeds, and it will bring glory or honor to God at the great judgment at the end. It honors him now, but it will honor him on the day of visitation when Jesus comes again. God will be honored and glorified through that. Well, that's great. What do you want me to do? Listen to this. Well, I'm missing that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, a Christian in God's sight, and you're called to proclaim the greatness of Christ through holiness and good deeds, character and conduct. So I want to ask, is your character becoming more like Jesus? You know, there is a false understanding of the gospel out there, which says that, you know, if you say this certain prayer, we call it the sinner's prayer, if you say this prayer, then you'll be saved, and then it doesn't matter what you do or how you live after that, because you said a prayer years ago or you walked up an aisle. I want to tell you that that's not what the Bible teaches, that if you say a prayer and then there is absolutely no change whatsoever, that's a sin faith. That's not a question we get. Faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. But biblical, true, saving faith bears fruit. Now, that doesn't mean that we are all absolutely righteous and perfect right now in every way in our character and conduct, right? If that's the case, none of us, there's no hope for any of us here, right? But as one Bible scholar said, and I think it says, if this perfection, which will eventually we will have in Christ when he comes again, if not perfection, nevertheless, it must be the direction of our lives. In other words, that genuine believers in Jesus Christ are in process of becoming more like Christ. So if you're becoming more like Jesus, I'm here, we haven't arrived yet. But faith gives evidence, its fruit. And the Holy Spirit goes to work in us. Now, unfortunately, you and I have a very powerful capacity and ability to not cooperate with the Holy Spirit, don't we? But nevertheless, if the faith is real, the Spirit is there, and he's convicting you, isn't he? So is your character becoming more like Jesus? Is that the direction of your life, holy character? What about this? Is your conduct then becoming more like Jesus? Doing as Jesus would do, good deeds of righteousness, of holiness. Character. Answer for a culture in conflict. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that by your mercy and grace, you have saved us, you have delivered us from eternal judgment because of sin. That you, Lord Jesus, perfectly obeyed, fulfilled, met all of the righteous requirements of the law. That you took the punishment for my sin, for our sin upon yourself, fully absorbing the wrath of your Father against my sin, our sin. That you bear and that you rose in, and that by faith in you now is forgiveness, is eternal life. With that faith is your Spirit. You give us your Spirit. That He would produce the fruit of righteousness, of character and conduct in us. God, not one of us here has arrived yet. Every one of us here, me especially, Lord, have a long way to go. But Lord, that's not by our efforts. It's a powerful work of your Spirit in us. And we know that you will complete that salvation when we go to you or when Jesus comes to us. And that one day too, then, you will raise these mortal bodies, fashion them anew like your resurrection body, that our character and our conduct would more and more resemble our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that a watching world would see that and know we are truly followers of Jesus. And it is in His name we pray. Amen.